Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
I love these decorations. I know you probably all saw them last week, but Andrew and I were on holiday last week, and so this is the first time I've seen. Ladies and John done a fantastic job. Yeah. It really has, although it did occur to me that if I stood here, I could pretend to be an angel. Because these are a bit like wings, aren't they? Sorry, that was just where my mind was going during worship. Right then, let's talk about Masterpiece. This is our Advent series. During Advent, we are purposely slowing down the pace of our services in order to give us space reflection. December is a crazy time, isn't it? We're so busy thinking about what's to come and thinking about food and decorations and presents and buying things and school concerts and nativities and everything else that actually to slow down just for a couple of hours on a Sunday is a really precious thing. And so you'll have noticed that just the whole service is a little bit slower, and my talk this evening is no exception. I want us to have time to reflect, to listen to Jesus, and to hear his voice, because that is what is going to center us and allow us to focus on what this Advent preparation for Christmas season is really all about. So we're in Advent, we're hitting pause, and we are anticipating the coming of Christ into our world and into our lives. Now we've called our sermon series for Advent, we've called it Masterpiece. There you can see the thing up there. A masterpiece describes an exceptional, outstanding piece of handiwork that's been created by a creative mind. For our purposes, a masterpiece is both a work of art and it's actually the heart of the Christmas story. Christmas is the same. It's the outstanding and exceptional handiwork of God in all of his creative brilliance, sending his Son to earth for us. And God's masterpiece in sending Jesus has inspired many an artist. And we want to focus during our Advent season on one particular masterpiece, which is going to come up on the screens in just a second. There we go. Does anybody know what this particular masterpiece is called, or indeed where you might find it? It is in Birmingham Art Gallery. It's not the Adoration of the Magi. It's actually called the Star of Bethlehem. You get half points. Have an extra chocolate. It is the Star of Bethlehem. It's a Birmingham painting. It was commissioned by the City of Birmingham, and it was painted by a Birmingham boy, Edward Byrne Jones. It is actually the largest watercolour in the world. And Edward Byrne Jones was born in Birmingham. He thought he was going to be a church leader. He went to Oxford to study theology. But while he was there, he met William Morris and decided to become an artist instead. This is a painting of, it's a photograph of when he was actually painting that masterpiece. It was so enormous that he had to have 10 individual pieces of canvas that they then had to join together because it was too big to fit in his studio. So during Advent, as a way into the biblical story, we're going to look at the different people that are portrayed in the masterpiece. There we go. So today, I'm going to be looking at the story of Mary. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Magi. And the week after, Andrew's going to be speaking about the story of Joseph. Our invitation, if you've got time, is that you make your way into Birmingham sometime during Advent and before Christmas, that you fight your way through the Frankfurt Market and through all those people drinking Glühwein and beer and eating sausages, and you find your way up to Birmingham Museum and Art Gallery, because this is where the painting is currently hung. It's totally free to go and see it. There's actually a gallery, Gallery 15, helpfully known as the Byrne Jones Gallery, and it shows this picture in all its glory. You can see the Magi going to the stable, guided by the star, which is actually in the hands of the angel. Can you see she's holding the star? Andrew and I went on Friday, mainly to check that it was still there before we told you all to go and visit, and it is. And it is absolutely beautiful. It is enormous and glorious. And we took, well, quite a long time, actually, just to take a step back and to spend time going into that masterpiece, looking at the detail, looking at the expressions on the faces. It was a wonderful thing to do, and we would love to invite you all to do that. In fact, I saw on Facebook that somebody went there this afternoon and did just that. So take it in. Let it help you in your Advent reflection this year. Now, if you've got a Bible or a gadget that's got a Bible on it, can I invite you to turn to the book of Luke? And James is going to come and read to us the story of when the angel appeared to Mary.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, "What kind of greeting might this might be?" But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thanks, James. Let's pray before we start to unpack this bit of scripture. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts. Thank you that it's new every time we read it. And I pray that you would make your word alive to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So lots of people travel to see family at Christmas. If you're anything like us, you probably load up your car with presents, with food, with gifts, with the dog, with everything but the kitchen sink, and travel across the country to be with other relatives. Or maybe family do the same and bring all their guff to your house. In the Christmas story, there is a fair amount of travelling involved. Mary journeyed to visit Elizabeth. Later on, Joseph and Mary had to journey from their home in Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem to register for the Roman census. And still later, when Herod issued the edict that all little boys under the age of 2 around the town of Bethlehem should be killed, Mary and Joseph had to travel again. They had to flee to Egypt. But today I want to focus on another journey that Mary made, an internal journey, a journey of the heart, which involved significant change of heart for this teenage girl who was about to give birth to the Son of God. For her, it was a journey of trust in God's faithfulness. It was a journey of surrender because she just found out that her life's plan was about to be turned completely on its head. And I want us to look at Mary's journey because actually her journey is also our journey. It's a journey that quite often we have to take ourselves. So let's start from the beginning. Where did the journey for Mary start out? Well, it most likely started in a place of anxiety, born out of the fear of the unknown. It was a disruptive day when the angel of the Lord showed up in her living room. She wasn't expecting it. She was probably getting on with her own thing, doing her cleaning, making some bread, doing some cooking, doing something, and suddenly an angel showed up. It wasn't her usual afternoon. This is what it said in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She probably thought, "What in the world is happening?" So when she encounters the angel, she was, as the scripture says, greatly troubled. Now, there's obviously the obvious reason for her fear is the fact that this angel has just shown up in her room. But there are other reasons. You see, the message that the angel brought was literally about to turn her world upside down. Mary would have known that being pregnant and unmarried at best would have meant rejection for her. At worst, she ran the risk of being stoned to death by the other men in the village because stoning was the punishment for adultery. And people would have assumed that as an unmarried woman that she had committed adultery. I imagine that all Mary really wanted was a nice, stable life, normality, just like all of us want, really. She'd met the man of her dreams, she was engaged, she was planning her wedding, and now the plan had been turned upside down. Now she was going to hurt and shock the people that she loved the most. How would Joseph take the news? What on earth would her parents say? Mary had no idea or any guarantee how this was going to turn out. There really was nothing about that angel's news that fitted into her own hopes and her own dreams and her own plans for life. So not surprisingly, she was greatly troubled. Now on old maps, way before the world was understood in the modern terms that we know it, cartographers would put down what they thought the world looked like. But at the edges of the map, you can see beyond which they had no knowledge or understanding. They would often write, beyond here, there be dragons. And I think it's probably safe to say that Mary was in dragon territory at this point. She was being called to live life off the map, outside everything that was charted and familiar. And actually, we all face moments where we're like Mary, we're greatly troubled, when we're off the map, when we're in uncharted territory. Now, you probably haven't seen an angel or found yourself supernaturally pregnant. Well, I hope not anyway. But we all have to face things that we didn't expect or plan for. It could be that we have to face financial hardship or grief or loss. We might have to be facing breakdowns in relationships or moving away from family, friends, or a health issue or pressures at work or losing a job. The list goes on. You can insert your own things. And your first reactions to any of those things would probably include shock or anger or questioning or worry, as they probably did for Mary. But actually for us all, Mary is a wonderful example of discipleship and an example of trust in action. And we're going to see that as we go through this evening. So Mary started her journey at a place called anxiety, or insert trauma or trouble, but she didn't stay there. By the time the angel had finished talking, she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left. Now, we don't know how she said that statement. We don't know if it was with bewilderment or with joy, but she said it. That's the important thing. Luke's account gives us no clue as to her tone. We don't know if she was exhilarated or resigned. We just literally have her words recorded. So how did she move from anxiety to acceptance? We don't know exactly what was going on the inside. And we don't know much about how she did that journey. And we don't know how the conversations went with her fiancé or with her parents. But we do have some clues. In Luke 2, when Joseph and Mary went to the town of Joseph's birth in Bethlehem for the census, you'd think that returning to the town of one's birth, you might know a couple of people that were still living in that town, a couple of people who might have been willing to open their door to Mary, heavily pregnant, and give Mary and Joseph a bed. But nobody gave them a room, not one. It looks like family and friends were keeping them at arm's length. Now, none of us tend to move straight from anxiety to acceptance, from challenge to complete trust. We tend to kind of vacillate and move back and forward from one place to the other, between the two for a while, before we're able to settle in a place of acceptance. We normally waver. And I'm sure that Mary did too. So how does she get from anxiety to accepting the situation that she was in? How does she get there? Well, I think that there are four things that we can see in this story, and we're going to unpack them a little bit together. She voiced her questions. She submitted to God. She spotted the signs. And she stuck with good friends. So what helped Mary trust God? Well, she voiced her questions. She asked questions of the angel. There you go. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Did you know that questions can be a form of prayer? I'm always asking Jesus or the Father questions. What do you think about this, Father? What should I do about this? He loves it. I'm quite convinced that God loves us asking questions. But sometimes we have to think quite carefully about the questions that we ask. Some questions can lead us to a dead end. Why questions? So if you're in a difficult time and you ask, why is this happening to me? Why isn't it turning out the way I thought it was going to be? Those kind of why questions can leave us kind of stuck in a rut, kind of going over and over the same thing. But there are other questions that help us move on. Questions like, how will this be? Who can help me? What's my next step? Well, there are some other questions that Andrew and I ask one another. We ask God, what are you inviting me into when we find ourselves in a tricky time? What are you showing me, God? What are you showing me through this? Or Andrew's personal favourite, which he mentions all the time. Every time I find myself in a sticky situation, Andrew's question is always the same. And it is, what does this make available to us? Sometimes I want to scream, but it is a very good question. What does this make available? Because God is always wanting to get something good to us. It might not feel like it, but he is, because he's good. His nature is that he is good, and he can't do anything else but be good. He's always trying to get something good to you. So when you find yourself in a tough place, ask that question, what does this make available? Because inevitably there will be some good that will come out of it. You can scream first and then you can ask the question. So Mary has started by asking questions. She's asking the right questions. How will this be? And even so, though, it is a ton for her to digest. And God isn't offended by her questioning in any way. In fact, I think God totally gets it when we're hesitant, but we're nonetheless willing to trust him and bank on his faithfulness. God wants us to be obedient, of course, and he wants us to obey joyfully. But I think that he understands when our joyful obedience starts out with the decision of the will. And sometimes that we have a fair amount of hesitation when we're making that decision. So what do we see from Mary? Well, we see her starting with a yes, however uncertain she seems and however uncertain she feels. That's her example, and that is at the centre of being a disciple of Jesus. So for Mary, in asking her questions, the angel showed her that the events that were happening were part of God's greatest plan ever. She would give birth to the Saviour of the world. Mary was willing to go along with God's plan, but perhaps from her response, we can sense that she wasn't 100% happy about it right from the start. Secondly, she submitted to God. Now, there is a spiritual discipline that has been known in the church over the last about 1,000 years. It's been going quite a long time, and it's called the discipline of submission. Now, this is how Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, defines this discipline of submission. He says this: it is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest traps in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. They will fuss and fume. They will get mad about it. They will act as if their very life hangs on the issue. They may even get an ulcer over it. And we know that, don't we, friends? Sometimes we get really stewed up about something. But a Christian is someone who has discovered the secret to happiness. It's about making a decision that you're going to have God's will and God's way lead you. And you know, there's so much freedom and so much peace when we finally say, along with Mary, may it be to me, Lord, according to your will. I've continually found this in my own life over the years. When I stop insisting on my own way, whenever I make a decision in little things or big things, God, I'm going to choose to do your will in this situation. I'm going to let you have your way in my life. I find myself freer, lighter, more peaceful, more whole, more hopeful. So time and time again, when God has spoken to me, I want you to step into this, Rosie. I want you to do this thing. I have had hissy fit after hissy fit with Andrew and meltdown after meltdown. I've spent hours stressing before finally getting to the place where I go, okay, okay, God, let's do it your way, because his way is always the best. Or it might be that you have someone in your life that you know you need to forgive and you know that you've got to do it, but actually you feel quite justified and feeling quite cross for quite a long time. And you're going to hold that because you feel like you deserve it. But God's really speaking to you that actually it's time to forgive that person. Do you know when you take that step and you do what God is asking you to do, there's freedom and there's life in that place. Maybe the invitation today is to own the prayer of Mary. May it be to me, Lord, according to your will. So another way that Mary moved from anxiety to acceptance was that she spotted the signs. The angel promised that God would give Mary a sign that Elizabeth would be pregnant even in her old age. It says in verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." You see, when you can see God at work in somebody else's life, when you can celebrate somebody else's breakthrough, that can sustain you while you wait for yours. If we can see what God's doing in somebody else, we can be strengthened, even if he doesn't seem to be working in my story right this minute. Hearing God's stories from other people's lives are like hints. They're like little reminders or pointers that God's at work. And they can help us be strong in our own faith. So if you've had a rough week, still be in community. Prioritize your small group. Prioritize your community Sunday event, because we all need friends who are going to be able to walk alongside close enough to know what's going on in our life and us to know about theirs. God gives us all kinds of little indicators that he's faithful and we can trust him. So his call to Mary was confirmed with the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, admittedly, that was quite a massive sign, because Elizabeth was old and she wasn't expecting to have a child. That is a massive sign. But do you know what? When we look, we can see pointers and signs that God is at work all over the place. So look for the signs that he's at work in your own story. If you're waiting for something, look for the signs of God at work, and look for the signs that he's at work in your friends and the people around you and people in your community and people in your small group, because you'll see those signs and it will give you faith while you wait for him to do in your life what you're waiting for. And lastly, Mary stuck with good friends. So what was the point for Mary that it all changed? Well, it seems to be when she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. Verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? There was this supernatural connection between the two women, both of whom were miraculously pregnant. And somewhere after acceptance, after a number of painful discussions with people that Mary loved, who didn't understand, after Mary spending time wondering if she was out of her mind, this visit with Elizabeth somehow put everything into perspective for her. Elizabeth spoke to Mary and she said this. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Instead of heaping on questions of shame or guilt, which Mary had probably experienced in the previous little while, Elizabeth spoke words of blessing over Mary. We all need people in our lives who can do that for us, who can speak words of blessing over us, who can help us see the God story in our own lives. Mary's immediate family were probably just too close. They were too emotionally involved to be able to see this God story unfolding. And we too need a God family. And church, more specifically, our small groups and our communities are absolutely vital as we seek to follow Jesus and grow in our faith and see what God's doing in our lives. We're called to do life together, and that's what Mary was doing with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a safe person who could discern what God was doing in Mary's life right at this point. Maybe you're called to be an Elizabeth for somebody this Christmas. Maybe you're called to be that safe, encouraging friend who can champion the God story in the midst of a friend's trials. Or maybe you're the one that needs to connect with community by joining a group or a team where you can do life with other people. All of a sudden, for Mary, the penny dropped. She began to worship and she began to sing. She expresses her journey from anxiety to acceptance and then moving on in song. So Katie is somewhere and she's going to read to us Mary's song.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thanks, Katie. This was the point for Mary that it all settled. All of a sudden, she had a new perspective. She had a new understanding. This long journey that had started at a place called anxiety and then moved to a place called acceptance was on the move again to a place called adoration, from where she could sing praises to God for this thing that had once seemed like an unbearable burden to her, a confusing disruption, but had now transformed into a burden that she was willing and able to bear. And now, finally, this thing that God had called her to do had become a reason for joy and for thanksgiving. Her song gives us a few clues about how she managed to do that. She talked about God's faithfulness in the past, about God performing mighty deeds with his arm, about scattering those who are proud, about bringing down rulers from their thrones and lifting up the humble. And she recognises God's faithfulness in the present, talking about how God has been mindful of who she is, the humble state of Mary's heart, the fact that now God is going to call her blessed. Mary is remembering God's mercy in the story of Abraham. You see, years before, the prophets had foretold that this child would be born, that there was a hope of a child, a son, to be given to the people of Israel. And actually, then there had been 400 years of silence. God had remained silent. And we can gather from Mary's song that many people wondered if God had actually forgotten about them. But in this song, Mary is remembering God's faithfulness. She's celebrating the story of Abraham that was now coming to fulfillment. And that's actually what we're doing in Advent. We're remembering and celebrating together the story of Jesus. One of the toughest things as a follower of Jesus can be waiting on God to reveal his plan or his direction or his solution. And at times we wonder if God is silent to us as well. We wonder if he'll remember his promise to us. Some of you are waiting on God for things that you need, for the job that you need, and you're wondering, will God remember me? Some of you are waiting for somebody close to you to come to know Jesus. Some of you are waiting and praying for healing from illness or difficult relationships or freedom from distress or discouragement. What do you hope that God remembers about your situation today? You see, Mary's adoration is rooted in the fact that she knows that God is faithful. And in this moment, she's proclaiming that faithfulness. She sees it now and she's experiencing it. She's praising God for remembering to be merciful to his people. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says this, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forgotten me. Lord has forsaken me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." God never forgets. He never forgets. He's God. He always remembers to be merciful. That's his nature. And if you're waiting and wondering, God hasn't forgotten you either. So Mary journeyed from anxiety to acceptance to adoration. And if we drill it right down to complete basics, it all comes down to one thing. It comes down to trust. Mary was willing to take the steps that she was called to take because she recalled and she recognized and she remembered God's faithfulness and she trusted him. It's not easy, I know. We have to struggle, we have to wrestle with feelings of unrest as we surrender to God's control and timing in our lives. We have to keep coming back to God and asking him for his peace, for him to still our racing heart. We might have to struggle intellectually, thinking it through from every angle, wrestling with thoughts in our heads. Maybe like Mary, coming to believe that a circumstance that everybody else might have thought was a complete disaster is actually, in some way, a blessing. And we have to struggle spiritually. We all actually desperately want to be in control of our lives. And we do have a difficult time saying, "May it be to me as you have said, God." But if we can take whatever tiny amount of trust that we can find and give God a chance to work with that, we take a massive step forward into what he has in store for us. Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah 28 says this, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed.'" And Jesus says in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So the faithfulness of God trust fueled Mary's trust, and it enabled her to journey from anxiety all the way through to adoration. Let's make it our journey too, this Advent, as we recognize and we rehearse God's faithfulness and we trust him in the face of our challenges. So Andrew's going to lead us now in a little contemplative exercise where we want to invite you to spend some time with God and for him to speak to you.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening and God bless.